Well, good morning, church. Just wanted to let you know how grateful I am. I love being your pastor. I know I tell you that in the email, but it's true. I really do love being your pastor. And I know you're not a perfect person, and you, if you don't know it yet, you will sometime know I'm not a perfect pastor. But I'm grateful that together we serve a forgiving God. Aren't you glad? He is such a great and gracious God who will forgive our sins justly. We're in Luke chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 24. The title of today's message is Missing Your Day of Opportunity. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24, Missing Your Day of Opportunity. The scripture says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. I tell you, it will be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty thing works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. When I was in Oklahoma this summer, I do what I don't always do when I'm down there, but sometimes do. I go to the cemetery and I go to my parents' graves. Have an uncle and aunt buried in the Sunset Memorial Garden Cemetery, and then my parents are buried out there. My dad died in 2004, and my mom died in 2010, and I miss them, and I don't know what it is, but sometimes you just go to those graves. But when I go there, I remember a story about the cemetery that my dad told me a long time ago. His friend J.T. Neal had opened the cemetery on the west side of Lawton, Oklahoma, and after owning it and maintaining it for a few years, he offered to sell it to my dad. I think it was sometime during the 1960s, and he offered to sell it to him for $25,000. Now, that was a huge amount of money for my dad in those days. But my dad, I know he seriously considered it because he knew the potential. He knew that this cemetery, people have to die, so they have to be buried somewhere, so you can make money in buying a cemetery. And so he considered it, but finally he made the decision not to buy it. Now today, the value of the cemetery probably is in the millions. It's in the millions. My dad had the opportunity to buy it, but he just didn't know how he could swing it. And so today, the only part of the cemetery that my dad has are the plots that he and my mom are buried in. He always looked back on that opportunity and wishes he had been a little more bold and taken advantage of that. And he knew that opportunities like that in business do not come along very often in a person's life. Well, it's one thing to pass up a business opportunity, but it's quite another to miss out on a spiritual opportunity, an opportunity for eternal life. Now, Jesus sent 72 followers out. It's much like what he did in the beginning of chapter 9 when he sent his 12 out to go to towns and to preach the gospel and that the kingdom of God was near. And now as he trains, as he continues to train more of his disciples, he now sends 72 out, two by two, and he sent them out with the message that the kingdom of God was near and people could become part of the kingdom of God. That's an opportunity you don't want to miss. Today, this opportunity is open to every person here. The opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's just as open to you as it was to the people that heard those 72 of his followers proclaim it 2,000 years ago. Don't miss the opportunity before you to become part of the kingdom of God. Now, I want us to notice some things about this wonderful opportunity. First of all, notice the privileged proclaimers of the opportunity. There were 70, some translations say 70, some 72. The only people that care are those nitpicking theologians that, you know, read these things. It doesn't matter that much, but most people think 72 is probably the correct translation. Word in here. Anyway, he sends out these 72 and he sends them to the towns that he's going to go in kind of as advance men. He sends them out two by two. Notice that. No one was sent alone. Everybody had a partner. Everybody had a supporter. There was a built-in support system as he sent them out two by two. And then as he sent them out, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus said, there's more harvest than you guys will be able to bring in. And he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray earnestly. You could even say, beg the Lord of the harvest to send workers, laborers out into his harvest field. You see, there are more opportunities than they could have to invite people and for people to come into the kingdom of God. There was a great harvest to be harvested. And the problem was there wasn't enough workers. You know, sometimes we act like today is a day of minuscule harvest. But the truth is there are still a great harvest out there. And the problem is we don't have enough workers to go into the harvest field. So, like those early disciples, we should pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into his harvest. Notice also, Jesus said, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Lambs were gentle. Lambs were could not really defend themselves. And they were being sent to the world that were like wolves. And I think this says a couple things about the ones that he sent out. First of all, they're not to use heavy-handed methods. They're not to seek to force people to believe. You can't force someone to believe. You can't make people believe. You can't legislate for people to leave, to believe. And also, a lamb is defenseless. And so they had to trust the Lord to protect them. I don't think these apostles, these disciples he sent out, had conceal and carry permits. He sent them out, and there was an implied protection for them because he sent them out. They were told again, like the 12 in chapter 9, to travel lightly. You see, the Lord will provide for you as you go on this mission that he's sending you out. That God will take care of every need that you have, and you will see him take care of every need you have. They were to speak God's peace to those who welcomed them into their homes. And God's peace will remain, the scripture says, on a person of peace. Who is that? The person who believed and responded and received their message. The peace of God would remain, the peace that comes to us where we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It would remain to those who believed. They were to accept as God's provision the food and lodging. Because Jesus said a workman is worthy of his hire. When you go into a home, whatever's offered you, accept it. Accept the lodging that they give you. Don't move around from house to house. Heal the sick. Preach the kingdom of God is near. They weren't to seek personal gain. They weren't to be in one house and then a richer guy asked him to stay and they're to move. They weren't to seek personal gain, but they were to receive the sustenance of their work. And they were to heal the sick and preach the kingdom of God was near. He said those who rejected them were not to be taken to heart, but they were to move on. But as they moved on, they would shake the dust off their feet. Now, that was kind of a final invitation to the people of that city. We're shaking the dust off. It's your responsibility. We've come to preach you the good news that the kingdom of God is near, but we can't make you believe. And if you don't believe, you know, it's not our fault. It's not our fault, basically, they were saying. See, these were the privileged proclaimers of this great opportunity, going out into the cities, the villages, and telling people that the kingdom of God is near. It was a privilege for Jesus to call these 72 to go out into the world. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be bombarded with people who do direct marketing. I mean, if you're on the internet, you're on Facebook, you see people all the time trying to get you to join their direct marketing scheme. And they're pretty pushy. They're pretty excited about it. They tell you how much money they can make and what it's done for them. And you know, it's everywhere, it seems like. I remember, you know, people in Amway was my day. I don't know if they still have that. But now it works is one of the big ones I see. I'm not even sure what they sell. But it's people, and they've got this thing, and they're trying to get you to buy into it, and you're being bombarded by these people to try to get you into the direct marketing scheme. Now, as I notice these folks do that and their excitement, and some of them are really committed believers. I'm in their thing, not committed believers to Jesus, but they really believe it. You should be a part of this. You know, my dad was a life insurance salesman, and I've told you this. He believed you needed life insurance. And it was a lot easier for him to sell it because he really thought you should have it. And these people believe you should get involved in their direct marketing schemes. And you'll be the millionaires that they are, or maybe not that they are. But they're excited about it. What happened? And sometimes I just wonder, what if God's people got as excited about being a part of proclaiming the gospel to the world, as the people who sell at works get excited about selling at works? You see, it really is a privilege to be called, to be a part of the extending of the kingdom of God. God calls sinners like you and I, imperfect people, to be a part of his work. And he doesn't have to have perfect people because he's got a perfect gospel. But he calls us and he gives us the privilege of going to the ends of the earth with his gospel and saying to the people, the kingdom of God is here. Jesus is near. You can be a part of that kingdom. We are the privileged proclaimers of this opportunity. Something else I want you to notice about this passage of scripture. Notice the doomed rejecters of the lost opportunity. When you become aware of the nearness of the kingdom of God, you're required to make a decision about it. You can't remain neutral forever. You can't just ignore it forever. You ultimately will either believe and receive it, or you will disbelieve it and reject it. You must personally decide if you believe the kingdom of God is near. If you believe Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you must decide that. And Jesus says, the things that he says here are frightening as we look at them. And you can't just ignore them because he said them. And the scripture teaches them. He pronounces certain woes in this passage of scripture. He tells it it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for these cities who rejected these messengers that he sent out. He says that they will receive a lesser judgment. It will be more bearable. So there's a degree of judgment. You see, if the kingdom of God comes near you and you reject it, you are under greater judgment than the city of Sodom. Think about that. That's what he's saying. Woe to those who hear the good news and reject it. He says it will be better for Sodom and Tyre and Sidon than for those cities which rejected the kingdom of God when the king himself had visited. He talked about Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And he says, it's going to be a horrible thing for you. Woe to you. Because if the message that had been proclaimed to you had been preached in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. You see, we don't like to talk about it, but there is a day of judgment. There is the day of judgment. The scripture says man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Daniel Webster said, they asked him what was the greatest thought that had ever crossed his mind. The Daniel Webster, who was a senator, Daniel Webster, in the early part of our country, who was part of the Webster Dictionary, that's how it gets his name. He said the greatest thought to have ever crossed his mind that he would one day give an account of his life to God. Wow. So Jesus says if on that day you had greater opportunity to believe, the more responsible you will be if you reject this opportunity. See, if you hear the gospel and you have opportunity to believe and you have great opportunity to believe and you reject this gospel, there will be greater condemnation, the scripture says. Jesus says this. That's tough. That's not easy. I'd rather just tear out that part of the Bible sometimes, wouldn't you? But that's what it says. You see, when you hear about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and how much he loves you and what he did so that your sins can be forgiven, and if you just ignore that and reject that, there's really nothing else that can be done for you. Jesus also says if you reject his servants whom he sends, you're rejecting him and the one who sent him, God the Father. You know, sometimes people will say, well, if I saw these miracles that they saw in Capernaum, I would believe. If I saw Jesus and heard an audible voice of Jesus, I would believe. And Jesus says, if you don't believe the least one who brings you this good news, even though he's just the least, you wouldn't believe it. You're just as responsible. You wouldn't believe it if you heard an audible voice of Jesus himself. If Jesus were here at some miracle, I would believe. And Jesus said, no. If you won't believe when some simple servant proclaims the gospel to you, you're rejecting Jesus. You know, I do think the scripture teaches there are different degrees of punishment depending on the degree of opportunity. If you have great opportunity, but you don't respond to that, don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. See, the scripture says today if you hear his voice, don't say no. Don't say no. Don't miss the opportunity you have to believe. There's something else here about this opportunity, and that's this. Notice the intense rejoicing of the proclaimers. Now, the 72 returned, and they were rejoicing. They returned with joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us. When they came back, there was great joy because they saw God had moved. People had believed and had accepted their message, and God had worked through them in a mighty way. And when they came back to Jesus, Jesus said, "I saw Satan like lightning fall, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." You see, as these ordinary people of God went out in the power of the Holy Spirit, the enemy was defeated. Do you get that? These ordinary people of God sent by Jesus, when they went out in the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan was defeated. And Satan is defeated every time you and I trust in God and believe him and go out in his name and do the things that he's called us to do. You see, Jesus also, he reminded them of his protection and his provision. He says, "I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions." And people have misread this and, you know, did all kinds of weird things. But the basic thing that it's teaching is when God calls you to do something, he will give you everything you need to do it, and the enemy will not be able to stop you until the Lord's done with you. You see, Satan can't derail you. There's nothing that he has that's greater than the power of God in you to do what God has called you to do. Now, bad things do happen to Christians, but even that God uses to his glory, and it's victory for us when it does happen. You see, nothing, no power of the enemy can stop you from accomplishing the things that God has called you to do. The enemy cannot stop you. God grants us the victory. He protects us, and the enemy has no real power or authority over us. And Jesus, he says, "I've seen this, and I've given you this authority." But then look what he says. But he says, really, don't rejoice in this. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. The spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." What you really need to be focused on is that you belong to God. You have been saved. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, there can be a danger in focusing on a successful mission. You can sometimes become proud, and you can think it was because of your extreme holiness that this happened, when it's what God, even the success that he gives you, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. And so Jesus says, don't get so focused on what you accomplished for me. The thing that you need to focus on is what I'm doing for you. Focus more on what's been done more for you, that your names are written in heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with being thankful to God for using you. I'm thankful when I sense God uses me. I do know there can be pride in that, and I've got to guard myself. But I want to be used by God, and I think you do too. And there's nothing wrong. You know, sometimes we think humility and walking without pride means that we can have no sense of accomplishment. I don't think that's what the scripture is teaching. The scripture is just teaching us that what you accomplish by the power of the Holy Spirit, And what you really need to be focused on is what God has done for you. You don't have to think you're a nothing, you're a nobody, because, you know, Jesus died for you. Jesus didn't die for worms. He died for people. He died for you. And he loves you. And there's nothing wrong in thanking God for what he does to you. There's nothing wrong with God, with understanding that. There's nothing wrong with loving your neighbor, yes, as yourself. You're not supposed to love yourself and you be the center of your own universe. But you ought to care for people at least as much as you care for yourself. And so that means you ought to care for yourself a little bit. There's nothing wrong in thanking God for using you. But remember, the most important thing is what Jesus has done. You see, so the disciples rejoiced as God used them on this mission. But there's one more thing I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. Notice the intense rejoicing of the sender, of the Savior. It says in verse 21, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was joyful in what had happened and joyful that the disciples they had seen the power of God, and he was joyful that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. He said, I thank you, Father, for hiding these things from the so-called wise and learned and revealing them to children. Now, what's that talking about? You see, children basically have to receive whatever you give them. They have to receive it. You give it to them, they receive it. They need what you can give them. And the mature and the wise and the knowledgeable think that they can get stuff without receiving it. Now, Jesus said, you've revealed this to the children and you've hidden them from the wise and the understanding. The wise think they know or they can discover it by their own self-sufficiently, by their own learning. But children have to receive and it has to be revealed. Jesus is not talking about immature or childish Christians. He's talking about us as children knowing that everything that we get is because God gives it to us. You see, the truths of God have to be revealed. Do you understand that? Christianity is a revealed religion. The truths of God have to be revealed. God has to open our eyes and reveal himself to us. Yes, we could know that there was a creator who created the universe. There are certain, the Bible talks about natural revelation. We could know that it didn't just happen by accident, but we couldn't know anything about the creator himself if he didn't tell us what he was like. We can never know what God is like if he does not reveal himself to us. Jesus, in this intensely enlightening passage, says that it was the Father's gracious will that he revealed this to the children and hid it from the wise and learned. Jesus says God gives it to you. God opens your eyes. God enlightens you. And then he says about himself, all things have been handed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, who the Father is except the Son, and to anyone the Son chooses to reveal himself. It's an extremely high picture of Jesus. His unique, one-of-a-kind relationship with the Father and the Father's relationship to the Son. They know each other in intimacy. And those also know the Father and the Son, whom the Son chooses to reveal himself to him. You see, Jesus is letting us in on the eternal relationship of God the Father and God the Son, and Jesus is claiming deity and sovereignty as he speaks this, as he rejoices in the Holy Spirit. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, blessed are you, because prophets and kings long to see what you are seeing. They long to see the coming of the kingdom, and you're seeing it right before your eyes. You see, we're more blessed than the prophets of the Old Testament and the kings because the kingdom of God is here. And we know our king is Jesus. And we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Jesus was rejoicing in that truth. You see, you can't discover God. I don't think we should be intellectually lazy, but you can't argue someone into the kingdom. You can't get them to see things from God's perspective. We have to ask God to open eyes and speak life to the dead. And that is the way people will come to know Jesus and follow Him. You see, we have great opportunity today. We have great opportunity. And like every opportunity, we don't know how long it's going to last. And I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about end of days or anything like that, although we never know. But I am talking about we have opportunities. Things happen. People come into our lives and then people leave. And we have to be faithful to those opportunities while they are before us. We have to be faithful to do the things and to care about the people in our lives while God has them in our lives. First of all, we have opportunities. If today you've never entered the kingdom of God, don't miss your opportunity to believe in Jesus and put your trust in Him. Don't miss the opportunity that is yours for your name to be found written in heaven. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you and you need to respond and say yes to Jesus, say yes to Him today. Believers, don't miss the opportunity to be a worker in proclaiming the kingdom of God in the world. God gives you opportunities, and He wants you to say yes to Him and to allow Him to work through your life in extending His kingdom to the ends of your worlds. You see, as we do this, we'll rejoice and sing the power of God as He changes lives. Don't miss the God-given opportunities before you today. Father, we love You, and we thank You that You love us, and You call us to be a part of taking Your gospel to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray that we would heed the warnings of Scripture. Lord, we don't like them. Sometimes we just want to ignore them. We want to act like You didn't say that and they're not there, but they are there, Father. And they're there for our good. They're there to say to us, don't miss out. Don't say no to the Spirit of God. I pray that every person here would say yes to You in this moment. Yes to faith in Jesus, putting their trust in and in Him, receiving Him into their lives. Yes to Your call upon their life. Maybe they sense You're leading them to a specific person or ministry, and You want to work through them, God, to take Your gospel to those people, to that thing, to that place. Lord, work in lives and draw us to Yourself. Lord, give us eyes to see the opportunities before us to be a part of something that really matters. The extension of Your kingdom to the ends of the earth. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.